Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts Chris Honholtz and Richard Story joining you once again. Today would be December 8th, 2017. Yeah, it's only been 4 days since the last time we recorded, but we just couldn't bear to be away from y'all. So we're grateful to be back here again. Hopefully maybe pick up a little bit of what we were doing last time when Rich and I decided to wander off in a uncharted territory and didn't have a topic for about a half an hour.
Brother, I've got to interrupt. If you listened to last week's show and you heard what Chris just said, don't turn off this recording. We promise we're going to actually discuss something tonight, and we're not just going to go off on a tangent joking and kidding around like we did most of the last show. Although I have to say, I really enjoyed that. That was a lot of fun, and yep. I just hope and pray that at least one listener found it entertaining, if nothing else. We did not plan on going on a tangent. We actually had an idea for that episode. We just got to talking, and the next thing we knew that we didn't ate up 40 minutes of the hour, and there wasn't enough time left to really go into a topic. So we just kind of wandered around on air, and
well, it was one of those
gave listeners a chance to experience life in our heads for a few minutes,
which probably horrified most of y'all. And we may have gone down from the fives and fives to two or three listeners after that one. It was a lot of fun. It's always enjoyable to just have a fun conversation with a brother in Christ. And folks, we need to remember to be able to do that once in a while, relax and enjoy ourselves. But like Rich said, we will keep the rabbit trails as much as we can to a minimum tonight. But we do appreciate
squirrel.
We'll have the pellet rifle ready and keep the squirrels away. Ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that, Gene. I hope you weren't listening.
No, I think Gene likes to eat squirrels.
He's going to block us both for that.
No, I'm serious. I thought I remembered him sharing something about eating squirrel a few weeks ago. And if it wasn't Gene, I apologize, but I really thought it was Gene. It was either a recipe or him talking about something about cooking and eating squirrel.
I don't know, because every time we've ever shown any kind of picture or video of a squirrel that got itself in trouble, Gene has never been pleased. So so I don't know. I can't picture the guy eating his namesake. If you don't know who we're talking about, it's Gene Clyatt, a good pastor friend of ours up in Montana. And he goes by the Twitter handle Shinar Squirrel. And basically everything squirrel is related to Gene. So we probably just offended him to the highest of heavens. And we may never get to speak to him again after this.
Well, Gene, I apologize. I really do love squirrel, especially with some biscuits and a little bit of gravy.
Okay, hey, back on the path. We promised them we wouldn't go too far. Okay, and already we're at it. But anyway, we did talk a little bit just a few days ago, really, back, 4 days ago, back on the 4th. We met on a Monday. Now here it is a Friday. Yes, there are now 17 days of shopping left. For those of you who are going to be braving the malls and Walmart in the next 2 weeks, you have my deepest sympathies.
Especially, I'm sorry, I can't help it. Especially if you're going to Walmart.
Yeah.
And especially if you're going on a Saturday night and you show up around 9 o'clock and they've closed every aisle and you've got like 23 items and the only aisle open is the 10 items or less and the self-checker. And
I'm fairly certain that's a normal business model, because they'll have 30 lanes and usually only three are open at any given time here.
Bless her heart, my wife fussed about that night for 2 weeks. They kicked her out of the 10 item or less lane and made her go through the self-checkout, which would not work.
Oh, my. Yeah, Walmart is one of those stores that you really do love to hate. And so those of you venturing forth, God be with you. That's all I can say. May God protect you on those journeys as you go out and do your Christmas shopping. But, it's kind of funny. it Christmas, you know, it used to have such a, there used to be a time when it actually meant something, at least as we were growing up. I remember you could always at least kind of sense there was something different about the season, different about how we treated one another. Now the difference is I think we're even more vile towards one another because we don't want to put up with one another in the stores. We don't want people to get in front of us in line, or we don't want people to get through that light before we do. And yeah, you know, the Christmas spirit has turned into something more of the spirit of the world, which is bite and devour. So it's become a very different holiday. I mean, it's something beyond commercialism these days. I think it's a reflection of the hearts of the world. What do you think?
My apologies, you caught me drinking a sip of water. I couldn't help but think of the Grinch in the movie,
yeah,
and his heart shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and that just kind of what came to mind as you were discussing that. And it does seem, what's sad though, brother, is not just around Christmas where the Grinch heart is making an appearance. It seems like that's the norm.
Yeah.
Among American evangelicals these days, where love is a byproduct, and it's kind of like been thrown into a sausage grinder and tossed to the side, and you know, unless we're in an argument and think we're contending for the faith by pointing out the errors of everybody else's words, yeah, you know, we're not living up and being a quote unquote true Christian by, you know, pointing out everything that's wrong with everything everyone says. And especially on social media, that seems to be more and more and more. And I know in pre-show you and I were discussing this topic, and I kind of took some of our notes and did a little research this week on social media. And I'm sad to say that other than an occasional prayer request where someone left an encouraging word because of the request, by and far, the only thing I saw was either someone complaining, someone else fussing or backbiting, or not even debate. I mean, they were just, you know, took the velvet, threw it away, and just had the hammers out, slinging them like crazy. Yeah. And it's either all politics or, you know, what this person has said is wrong, and this is why it's wrong, and this is why I'm right. And generally, it's just, this is why I'm right, without ever even pointing out the fallacies of an opposing comment. But it's just gotten to where the norm among Christianity seems to be backbiting and fussing and devouring, and the joy of love has just completely disappeared entirely, and not just at Christmas.
Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, it's funny because you really can kind of have two sides to this. You can have the liberal evangelicalism, which says love is basically ignoring everything that God has actually said, and letting people be sinful, be do whatever they want, whatever makes them feel happy and whole, and all these things. Or you have the more conservative biblical side of Christianity, where it's kind of, well, we're loving if we rebuke false teaching and teach and correct with good teaching. And what that basically means is if I disagree with you at any level, I really can club you into submission. That's being loving. And okay, maybe that seems a little bit harsh, but as you said, look at most social media discussions. It seems to have devolved that we can, you know, we're either going to live in one of two ditches. We're going to live in the ditch that says love is everything, letting everybody do whatever they want, or love is not letting someone even for a moment think that they can be a Christian and hold to even the slightest errant theology, yet somehow none of us recognize that we have all of our theology dialed in completely. And it just kind of flies back in the face of what Jesus taught. You know, he says in John 13:35, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I mean, I'm kind of mangling that a little bit, so please bear with me. But this idea that we would demonstrate love toward one another. Here, John 13:35, ESV. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And we're supposed to demonstrate that it should be actually obvious to the world that we're loving toward one another. And if what the world sees is us clubbing the living daylights out of each other, then I don't care how you couch that you're being loving because you're teaching someone that they're wrong. If it's clear to the world what you're doing is beating them upside the head and neck, I don't think that's representative of Christ's love. But at the same time, you know, true love is love that says, if that's going to damage you, if a child's going to stick a fork in a light socket, you say no, then we proclaim to the world that this is what God has said. God has said no because that's sin, and you must repent and put your faith in Christ. There's a balance there that I think so much of modern evangelicalism, especially within America, we don't seem to think that we really want to have anything to do with balance. At least that's my opinion.
Well, I think part of the problem is, first, like you said, there is no balance. But I think the next problem is that no leading theologist, no leading pastor has really stepped up to define how we walk in that balance, how we are loving and corrective at the same time, how to be, as we said before, to be, you know, to correct those that are wrong, but not be a jerk for Jesus. It seems like, just like you said, we fall in one ditch or the other. And if the listeners know of a resource that I have missed or maybe you've missed, I'd love for them to share it with us. But it seems like everything that comes out, regardless of, you know, who the pastor may be or the writer may be, even their books and their teachings fall in one ditch or the other. Yeah. I can't think of anything that really has addressed living basically, and I don't know of a simpler way to put it, but living a balanced life as a Christian where, you know, we share the truth in love without coming across, like you said, as just beating each other over the head. And I think part of the problem is that, especially in today's world, every Tom, Dick, and Harry cult that's out there proclaims to be Christian, proclaims to know Jesus, but, you know, it's more than obvious that they are heretical.
Right.
But the problem is that we take that and we carry it over to those that we know that may differ from us a little bit on a non-critical theological view, but we still deem them heretical. And instead of discussing those differences, just like you said, we're just beating each other over the head. And what has happened, that's one reason so many of these other religions are growing and outgrowing Christianity, is because, you know, the world looks in and say, well, why would I want to be a Christian? They just fuss and fight and droopy and glum all the time and depressed. And here over here is a happy, you know, whatever-ist. You know, they seem a lot nicer. Yeah. And granted, you know, the being a Christian is not being nicer than those around us. That is a byproduct, or it should be, if you have true joy and love. But walking in holiness and striving to be like Christ, you know, the world will look at us and condemn us, but it needs to be condemning us for the right reason, mm-hmm. and not be, and the world not be justified in their criticism of an individual Christian or a group of Christians. Sadly, there's a lot of times some of these people have legitimate reasons to be critical of some Christians and Christian groups. Do you see that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, okay, to roll it back just a step or two, when you're talking about, you know, well-known Christian leaders kind of stepping up and talking about striking balance, I think so much of that is actually evidenced when we see people like say, a John MacArthur or an R.C. Sproul. And by the way, folks, the last I heard, R.C. Sproul still in the hospital, was on a ventilator, I think, was in rough shape. So please keep him in your prayers, pray for his family. But guys like him, guys like, oh my gosh, my brain just went dead. But
mine stays dead.
But Steve Lawson, guys who walk in godliness and proclaim it, you know, and you know, you see people who would say, for example, I mean, there are folks within the very reformed camp who look at guys like John MacArthur with daggers in their eyes and almost want to, you know, anathematize him. Why? Because he's a premillennialist. Yet you go to conferences where, for example, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, who have vastly different eschatological viewpoints, can share a stage and love one another and proclaim the gospel with one another, and yet respectfully have disagreements on these issues. I think we do see it modeled, and it's what it is that it is a lack of balance, I think, in our own lives where we refuse to see it because, well, that person's wrong. Right, but let's look at what's going on in the lives of people like that. Or you look at guys like, for example, Dr. James White, who has been beating the drum for a long time, especially lately, about having balance. And a lot of times within his own camp, because he sees people who are taking the doctrines that he teaches and takes them to a cage stage level that's beyond norms, and he's within his own camp trying to say, you guys need to find balance, you're getting out of control. And then he takes heat and is thrown into the pseudo heretical camp, and you know people can't wait to take him down because how dare James White, who's for all these years defended these doctrines, now make it sound like someone who doesn't hold to them is a brother in Christ. And we see it modeled. We see it worked out in the lives of a great many godly men. And what we need to do is not, we can spend all day every day reading books, going to conferences, listening to sermons, but we got to start stepping up and doing what they have shown us that can be done. And that's where I think the biggest problem lies. I think the other thing we fail to do is we fail to examine Christ and how he did this. I mean, Rich, you and I were talking this in pre-show. You know, a lot of people will look at Jesus and go, oh, well, he referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And guys like John the Baptist said, get out of here all these questions and stuff. You bear fruit of repentance. You know, show fruit of repentance. Otherwise, you're going to be, one of those ones where the tree is chopped up and thrown into the fire. And yes, that was a really bad Chris Honholtz paraphrase. But the point being is, they say, well, look at how firm and how tough Jesus was, and Paul and John the Baptist. Well, yeah, but let's look at where and when those things were applied. I mean, when you were talking about with Jesus, when we're talking about the Pharisees, for example, you're talking about people who unrepentantly preached works that you had to do this, that, and the other thing according to their traditions. Not a issue of theology. Remember, the Pharisees were the back to the Bible people. We need to stop and think about that for a second. They were the conservatives of their day. But they added go ahead.
I'm going to interrupt you for a moment because I think it kind of adds to what you're saying. And you may have been headed this direction, but it just popped into my head. And I apologize. I have a Swiss cheese memory. If I don't say it when I think of it, it's liable to fall out. But Jesus also, granted, he did everything you just said. But he also told the people, when it came to the Jewish leaders, he told the people to do what they tell you, but don't do as they do.
Yeah.
That's another bad paraphrase, but I can't recall exactly where that's at, but I think you may know the verse that I'm speaking of.
Yeah. No, I can't remember the address off the top of my head, but yes, he said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. Why? Because what the Pharisees did was utter hypocrisy. They added to the load that the Jew already had to bear by dumping all their traditions. I mean, they said, oh, the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances within the Old Testament? No. That's not enough. We're going to add all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more traditions, defining out for you what works really look like, for example, on the Sabbath. And it was insane. And so Jesus routinely rebuked them. Why? Because they held them up as some sort of standard to be emulated, and they loved the accolades and they loved the praise. Yet they would do nothing to lift the load of the people trying to bear what they were telling them to do, and even what they did was not enough. Because Jesus said your righteousness actually has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you hear that when you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, that's crushing. You looked at these guys as the highest standard, and you're saying, wait, I have to be better than them? I have to be perfect? That was the point, was that they held themselves up as the highest standard, and yet they failed miserably. And when they were confronted with it, they became angry, and they gnashed their teeth, they plotted his death, they wanted Christ out of the way. So when he's rebuking them, he's rebuking people who barred the way to salvation. Then you go to the other end of the extreme, and you know the ones that the Pharisees hated, the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus would dine with. And by the way, my seeker friendly pastor folks out there, that doesn't mean we get to participate in their sins. Yes, Jesus dined with sinners, but he was also telling them go and sin no more. So much for that version of being all things to all men.
For the record, Jesus Christ could live the gospel because he is, was, and always will be the gospel. There's nothing that pure and that about you. The only thing that may resemble Christ is what Christ has implanted in through salvation. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, it's okay, brother. No, I appreciate it. but the thing was, Jesus... It said he would look on them with compassion. You know, they were sheep without a shepherd. These were people who, they were as low, the low as you could be when it came to society's view of them. I mean, these were terrible people, tax collectors, prostitutes, and everything else. And Jesus had compassion on them, loved them, provided for their needs by either healing their diseases or providing meal in the form of fish and bread that was miraculously multiplied by the thousands. And there was just this love and this compassion and this desire to draw them to himself. And then you have the disciples, who I am convinced that there must have been days where just Jesus wanted to walk up behind him and smack him in the back of the head. Because there were times he would say, how long must I endure with you that you don't see this? How many times must I tell you that you, and yet you do not believe? And these were his own disciples that he chose. And yet, not once did Christ speak to his disciples in the same way that he spoke to the Pharisees. He did not refer to them as whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He did not refer to them as, tell Herod the snake, that snake. He didn't speak to them in that way. Yet, he would have this range of love and compassion up to firm rebuke, where he was working with them and through them and changing them over time. And then when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes, they come to understanding, and he builds them up. And yet there are still times when they themselves have to correct one another, as Paul corrected Peter to his face but not in such a way that he called them, you know, called Peter unsaved or unregenerate or a false teacher, even though what he was doing was leading people astray, but just called him out on what he did, that it was sin, calling him to repentance. Rich, I think one of the biggest problems we fail to show when we kind of put the, well, love is teaching people correct theology category, is we fail to emulate Christ, who looked at, you know, depending on what kind of people he was dealing with, he was going to deal with them in a certain way. And that, if you want a perfect example of balance, Jesus Christ is that.
Well, I agree with everything you said, brother. Sadly, you know, during the time of the New Testament, and when I say this, I mean, you know, at the beginning, because mm-hmm. even at, during Paul's time, false teachers were creeping in. But I think by far it was easier to know Christians then than today. And I think today, not probably everyone within American evangelicalism, but at least, you know, true Bible believing Christians, sadly, we've become very cynical, because when we hear someone say that they're Christian or they got saved, our first reaction, and I'm guilty of this, I admit it, the first reaction is to doubt it and to say, okay, if you're really a Christian, let's see.
Yeah.
And want to hear their testimony. They want to hear how they came to saving grace. You know, and we're really quick to write off someone that has professed to be a Christian. Now, that's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, several decades ago, we were too fast just to accept anyone mm-hmm. that proclaimed to be a Christian. And I think we've tilted too far the other direction now. And just, you know, this whole episode, really, we're discussing balance, living a balanced life as a Christian. And, you know, it just seems like, especially in today's world, that there, I don't see the joy of love or the joy in love or the joy in Christ that we should be exhibiting. And like you said, you know, this world, especially today, is filled with false teachers and false religions and false pastors and heresies and heretics and those among the biblical camp. We don't need to give up discernment. We don't need to give up pointing out the false teachers, but we need to be focusing more on the true false teachers than trying to find false teachers among what we would consider Bible-believing brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Then, and I think that's the point that you and I were really trying to get to, is that if you're going to be pointing out heresy, go after these that are making multi-million dollars a year, living in mansions, owning two or three jets, that are nothing more than motivational speakers with a big smile, and spend less time backbiting a brother or sister because of one or two things they may have said that didn't completely align with your way of thinking.
Well, and I think one of the other things that we need to remember is, what is it that, I mean, why do we want to know, for example, sound theology? And why do we want people to be sound in their theology with God? It's not for theology's sake. I think sometimes we forget that. Theology is learning about God. It's about learning who He is, how He works, what He's done, why He's doing it, so that we love Him more, and then in turn, we live out what He's called us to, so that we're bringing glory to Him. And why is all that important? Well, because it's an extension of the gospel. The gospel, this entire message from Genesis to Revelation, is about the fall of man, the sin that we're in, that God Himself, in the form of His Son Jesus Christ, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died the perfect death for our sakes, rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, giving us eternal life through repentance and faith, and then doesn't just leave us there, but grows us and sanctifies us, and eventually will glorify us. that's the entirety of the gospel message, as quickly as I can encapsulate it. And so the idea that God would take a wicked, vile sinner like myself, and believe me, you don't want to spend 5 minutes in my head. It is not a nice place to be. Take that the rest of the world would look at and go, I know the things that you did back in this day, and I know the persons that you know hurt you, that you've hurt in terms of emotional distress or stuff. I know the evil things that went through your mind at a certain time, and then takes that and changes it from a hard-hearted rebel who fought against the Lord. Because believe me, I was the knucklehead that was sitting in the bar with my friends going, I don't know what anybody thinks about. How on earth can anybody know what God really wants? You know, if God is out there, well, he's just going to have to take me as I am. Can you imagine the arrogance to say something like that? And yet God took that and said, I'm redeeming that. I'm going to pay for that sin, that arrogance, that pride, that rebellious heart through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to make that mine. And I'm going to make him my son through adoption. And I'm going to give him this heart of flesh. It's not heart of stone anymore. It's a heart of flesh that is going to be inclined to love and cherish me and glorify me and do the things that I've called him to. So he'll be a trophy of grace. Now, Rich, if we lose sight of that, that's where the love is lost. If we lose sight of why theology is important, and why we need to discern the true from the false and the true from almost true, that love that God shared with us, then that's where I think we go downhill.
Well, that, and I agree with you, brother. And, you know, the Bible's right when it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that should be our focus when it comes to learning and studying theology. Because the more that we know and learn about God, the more we should be understanding the love of God and the way that we should express our love for our brothers and sisters. Because Christ himself said, love your enemies and feed and give drink to those that persecute you. If they're hungry or thirsty, you know, you feed them or give them water. And I don't, by far and large, I don't see that among professing Christians today. I don't see that love being expressed. And most of the time, you don't see the joy of salvation being exhibited through and by Christians. And one thing we never hear discussed is the law of love. Granted, you know, the Ten Commandments are meant to bring us to a knowledge of sin, and the Ten Commandments are God's definition of sin, but once we are truly saved, we're actually under the law of love, which is the love of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we're no longer bound by keep these commandments that you may be morally perfect, that you can enter into the heaven, which was never what the purpose of the law was. It was to show us that we couldn't do that. But now this law of love, which everything we do should be an extension of the love we have for God, and not just a love that we have for perfect knowledge, I guess. When we're talking about, for example, theology, that it should be that motivated by that love that God has poured into our hearts. I mean, we only loved ourselves prior to salvation. We loved what we wanted. Now we have a love that pours out and acts on the basis of the fact that God loved us first. And now we desire to obey his commandments. His commandments are no longer burdensome. We don't obey them out of some means of earning merit with God, but we do so out of a genuine love for our Savior. So that's the law of love, is that we are being compelled to do that which God has commanded us to do out of a desire to out of our love and our desire for him who made us saved, who made us his own. And I just, if we don't have that as our motivation, I think we fail.
Well, one thing too, we got to remember that once we're saved, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we may be able to, you know, at times try to encourage one another, but without the working power of the Holy Spirit, we could never, ever keep the higher commandments of love when it comes to Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 28, and I found this in a J. Vernon McGee study, and I really have enjoyed going through it, and I'm not going to read that entire section or go through every one of the commandments of love that's pointed out within that, but if you're listening to this, just take your Bible and open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 28, and that's a basic outline of the law of love, and I know there's others that could be added to it, but some of the ones that's mentioned within that is encourage one another and, you know, be comforted in Christ, edify, build up one another. Now, that's one that I think we are sadly overlooking this in today's world. We're not really trying to build each other up. It seems like we're more or less trying to tear each other down. And Chris, I'm going to just kind of skim through some of these. So mm-hmm. if you want to stop me at some point and add something to it, just jump right in.
Right.
We need to admonish and understand and show respect to our pastors. And if you're in a church that you can't support the pastor, you can't be basically keep sitting there and be a non-disruptive voice, you need to seriously look at leaving that church. We need to remember to esteem and respect the teachers that are in our lives, and I'm speaking of our biblical teachers, and it should start at our own local church with our pastor and our Sunday school teacher or, you know, group teacher, depending on your church and how you're structured. But we should be at peace with one another. You know, there should be peace among believers. And, you know, even Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, but it wasn't to a point to where they completely lost touch. I mean, they reconciled. Chris, did you have something to add here?
Yeah. You were talking about in the context of the local church, comfort, you know, one another, build each other up, understand those who teach the word, esteem the teacher. These are all things that in the age of the online digital fellowship that have started to, have for some time started to, or have been waning. It's been weakening. And we've talked about this before, this idea that we can create these virtual bubbles, these virtual communes, where we can find like-minded, I mean like identically like-minded brethren, and we become these echo chambers. And what happens is you have, instead of a intense love and desire to support and grow yourself in the local church and to grow the church itself, you want the church to morph itself to your theological constructs, and when it doesn't, you begin to rail against the local church. And a good example of this in two parts, and this may catch me some grief, so voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com and just address it to me. Two areas where I've seen this problematic is, at first, in my experience, was with the biblical evangelism. when people began to hear what people like, for example, Ray Comfort were teaching about the use of the law and the evangelism and open-air preaching, etc., without considering that God had been patient with them all along, again, with their failure to adhere to biblical evangelism, they discovered this because they heard it for the first time. They get on fire and want to do it. They run back to their church and they just, with no patience for the pastor, no patience for the elders, no willingness to submit to the authority of the church, they said, "You have to do this." And when the church said, "No, I appreciate your zeal, but we're not going to go that route," we saw a bunch of people divorce themselves from the local church and become a law unto themselves and go out and preach the gospel without any kind of church authority. And it's gotten kind of crazy. And we saw people who split from local churches and tried to form their own little gang of people, a pseudo type of church. And some really scary things came out of that. And this lack of love for the local church began to build because of an unwillingness to submit in just these things that you were describing here, Rich, that lack of love for the church. And another area where we've seen this is in the abortion ministries. People who go out and minister at abortion clinics and try to save not only the women who are there committing sin, but save the lives of the children they're seeking to murder. I mean, there are some godly men and women out there doing this. I mean, I think one of the best examples of it is John Barros. You can look him up on Facebook. It's Barros. And he is passionately out there, constantly calling these women to repentance, calling them to not murder their babies. And there are godly men and women out there doing just that. But then you've got some people who are like, well, there's not enough Christians doing this and the local church is not supporting it. So we're going to say, repent, church. How dare you not love these children? And yet there are churches that are dealing with those issues in whatever capacity they're able to do it. Maybe they don't do sidewalk ministry, but maybe they're supporting a crisis pregnancy center. Maybe they've got a single mother's ministry where they're trying to minister. Maybe they're a tiny church and they're trying to help one person that they know. But that's not enough for some people. And so they break from local churches and they start standing outside and protesting these churches. Rich, if we become unbalanced, those four or five points that you just mentioned the first cannon that's fired seems to be right at the local church. And when you take the local church, the pillar and the foundation that God is using in your life to grow you, you're going to go way off track. And you're going to crash and burn in a bad way. And the idea of being able to be at peace with another believer, if you're already going after the local church, then you're going to be at war with every person who you think is not being exactly like you.
Well, that's part of the double-edged sword when it comes to social media and the microcosm of believers and the bubble that you were talking about, is that we can find people that think and believe just like we do. The problem is, we may be wrong in everything that we think and we believe. And when you get a group of people that think and believe something wrong, then you end up with the cults, and you end up with certain groups like you're speaking of. And, you know, they say, well, unless you're doing this, 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 or this, you're not truly a Christian. But the problem is, when it comes to you're not being a true Christian, is when you're not showing the honor to God and love to Christ that is demanded. And when you're slamming the local church, and granted, there is no perfect church.
Mm-hmm.
There never will be a perfect church until Christ returns. There's always going to be something about some church that you attend that you're not going to completely agree with, or you're going to completely like. And I think that's a good thing, because I think that kind of helps keep us on our toes. And we need to be surrounded by, you know, older and younger generations of Christians, because, you know, the older ones can teach us wisdom and learn from their experience. But even newer Christians bring something quote unquote, to the table and a new perspective. And, you know, like you were saying, when it comes to biblical evangelism, we've seen so many brothers and sisters that fire gets lit and, you know, they're eat up with that zeal, but they're like a bull in a china shop and not understanding some of these loftier subjects, such as patience and being at peace and not fighting with one another. We can never let whatever cause we're involved with or whatever cause we support, whether it's noble or not, we can never let that cause become an idol, because when it's all said and done, everything that we set out to be and set out to do should be for the glory of Christ, not to win an argument, not to quote numbers, you know, whatever, because when we get off on that end of it, we're feeding our own pride. And that's a huge problem now, as well as during the time when the New Testament church was there. And pride will always be a problem until the new heavens and new earth. And that's, you know, kind of what we were digging into in this. Before I read a couple more of these, did you have anything you want to add to that?
No, I think you made some really good points there, brother. So, you know, continue on.
I think I was at be at peace. You know, there should be peace among believers. Almost leery to point this one out, but we are to warn them that are unruly and out of step with Christ and with the Bible. But that should never be our only focus. And in my opinion, that's what we are seeing more prevalent today, is the wanting to warn unruly people and point out the errors without encouraging the faint-hearted, without supporting the weak. Patience towards all men, you know, we seem to be too quick to lose our temper in today's world. And, you know, that's something we should not do. You can look to verse 15 on that. We shouldn't fight amongst one another. And this next one is something that saddens me, because I don't see enough rejoicing. I don't see enough joy by Christians in Christ. Like I said earlier, it just seems like everywhere you turn, all you're reading and seeing and hearing about is somebody complaining, or this one arguing with that one, or this one has cut off all ties with this other person. We should be the most joy-filled people on earth, because we've been saved. We've been redeemed by the Savior. We're just temporarily passing through this world, because our home is going to be in heaven. And we need to remember that and be joyful when it comes to our approach to life, and even with these sad, depressing issues, you know. And it goes on, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's another one I think you and I have covered before, is that as Christians, we don't seem to be living thank-filled lives. We seem to be constantly complaining and wanting more and coveting what this other person has, or wishing we could do this, or wishing we could go here, instead of living in the moment and giving thanks to God for what He has given us. Because I seriously doubt there's anyone listening to this show that doesn't have a roof over their head and at least two meals a day. And the Bible tells us if we are clothed and fed, we should be content. And I think that's an area that as Christians, especially American Christians, we've gotten lazy and gluttonous when it comes to material things and technology and everything else. We tend to forget to be thankful for what we do have. Just a couple more real quick. You know, we need to be involved in Bible study and not look at it as something beneath us or something too hard for us. We need to definitely be active in the Bible and reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles. And we need to avoid being taken in by flattery. It seems like, especially with social media, the ones that give us the most attention are the ones that we kind of snuggle up to the most. We shouldn't be doing that. We need to be, you know, making a point to reach out to people and encourage one another and to let people know that we're praying for them. Just to you'd be amazed at just a short message left for someone sometime. Just, hey, hello, I was just thinking of you, letting you know I'm praying for you. You don't know that there's some people out there that could mean the difference to them in their day and what they may be going through, because as Christians, especially with social media, we tend to be tight-lipped and not want to talk about our problems or share struggles, you know, with one another. But, and we need to, especially one of the other ones on this is pray for those who labor in the gospel. We need to be praying for those that are out there sharing the gospel on a regular basis, praying for the true missionaries that are out in different parts of the world that are, you know, working and laboring for the gospel to go forward. Mm-hmm. And above all else, you know, we need to examine our walk, examine ourselves, and take the Bible and the Word of God and examine our lives based upon that, and examine ourselves to see if we're both truly saved and if we are staying in step with what the Bible commands us as far as the way we should live our lives. Because, you know, it's not being legalistic to want to live a life that is honoring to Christ and to God. And we're not free. We'll never be sinless until we're in heaven. And far too many Christians take their liberty as a means to say, well, it's okay, I can do this, this, or this. Mm-hmm. But we need to question our pastimes. We need to question what we're feeding into our homes, into our eyes, into our hearts, because it will come out somewhere in our life. And we need to be striving with the help of the Holy Spirit and through prayer to live a life that is honoring to God and showing reverence to the Bible.
Amen. You know, we're sitting here talking about, you know, what the Bible say about what walking in love and speaking the truth in love looks like. And we're talking about these ditches that we can fall in. And there's a couple of passages, I think, that help us understand how we actually can be practicing those things. And Rich, while you were talking over these notes from J. Vernon McGee, these passages came to mind. And the first is when we look at what is biblical love, how can we have biblical love? Well, we have to be born again. How do we know we're born again? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And it says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you're going to be evidencing the law of love, you should be having evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're lacking in these areas, then either, number one, you're unsaved and you need to repent and get saved, or number two, you're in sin and you need to repent. If you're lacking in these areas, the fruit that should be growing because you are in Christ, you're not going to be able to do the things that Rich just talked about. How you walk in and can comfort people and edify and be at peace and rejoice. You can't do those things from a biblical perspective if you're not evidencing fruit of the Spirit. So, Rich, I think one of the first things is that a person needs to remember, if they're wanting to evidence love and not fall in the ditch that love is ushy-gushy and everything is squishy, or, well, love is being tough and demanding and, you know, don't you dare be even like just one iota off. If we want to avoid those, let's start by looking back are we having fruit of the Spirit in our own lives? And if not, then we need to start there, I think. And look and examine ourselves and see areas that we may need to repent. Because if you're not evidencing this, you're either unsaved and you need to get saved, or you're saved and you're in sin. The other thing is that what is biblical love? You know, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, read theology, doctrine, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So the evidence of love is what Paul writes about being patient, about being kind, about not boasting, about not being arrogant, being presumptuous. Presumptuous, I added him there myself, but you know what I mean. We're not happy when somebody gets something wrong so we can condemn them. See, they're a false teacher because their theology was off. We don't get giddy about it. We don't get excited. We rejoice in truth, and truth is being is something we want to bring people to, so we're patient with them, and we work in them, and we pour time into them. We don't demand in a 140 or 280 character tweet, bow before my theological brilliance. That's arrogance. That's not love.
I'd like to add one to that list.
Go ahead.
Love is not credulous. And granted, that means taken in by flattery, but adding to that, love is not only being nice or reaching out to people that do something for you or give you something. And we sadly see that a lot, that people are only nice to you when they're benefiting in some way from their association with you. That's not love. That's just, I'm not sure what word to place on that, but you may can clean up my thought a little bit, but you know what I mean, don't you?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said himself, when you're for example, you're going to put on a big feast. Well, don't give it to the people that will pay you back. You're going to get something from it. Give it to somebody. Make a feast for people who can do nothing for you. Now, that was mind-blowing to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders of the day. Why would I do that for you? I gain nothing. And it was this idea of humility and submission and loving those who desperately needed you. This idea that we can, we create our echo chambers and we all pat each other on the back about how brilliant we are. That's not love. That's narcissism is what that is.
We're pride feeding pride.
Exactly. And staring in a mirror and loving what we see in the mirror. But it's funny because I was reading, we're going through the book of Romans in my church, and my pastor was reading through this in chapter 12, and I listened to it, and I just, Rich, what we're talking about, all this, especially the online stuff, popped in my head. And in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Look, I love my brother. That there are days we probably wanted to kill each other. Okay, but I would take a bullet for the man. I love my brother, okay? You're supposed to love each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. That I looked at that and went, outdo one another in showing honor. When is the last time in an online discussion, especially, have you seen someone argue, no, I want to honor you more? When's the last time you saw that? I can never. That would make Twitter explode if we actually did that. It would rip itself apart.
Or arguing over who loved whom the most.
I mean, imagine humbling yourself so much that you didn't care if you ever got any acknowledgement or attention, but you wanted your brother in Christ to receive more honor. It doesn't happen like we should. It shouldn't happen. Or excuse me, it doesn't happen like it should. verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the who? Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Drop down to verse 16. Live in harmony with other, one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And then he goes on to talk about how we show love in the world. Repay no one evil for evil. You know, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Could you imagine what our Twitter conversations would look like if we did that? I'm not going to repay in kind for what you just said to me, but we're actually going to honor someone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You have a role to play in living peaceably. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then speaking of the world, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Rich, that's love in practice. Outdoing each other in honor, people who come after us, we are gracious and kind and loving toward. That's biblical love.
Well, that's part, all of that you just mentioned, and there's so much throughout the New Testament that could be classified under the law of love. I mean, that in 1 Thessalonians, that in Romans, there, you know, passages in Hebrew and the book of Hebrews and so many other places, 1 John, 2 John, 1 and 2 Peter, you know, you could just about name every book of the New Testament that's admonishing Christians to live a life of love and at peace with one another that honors one another and glorifies God. And, you know, sadly, many people may think they have fruit of the Spirit, but upon examination, you know, sadly, a lot of times that fruit is wax, and wax melts at a very low temperature, less through the fires of hell.
Amen. Amen. So, folks, I mean, we need to wrap things up because we're just starting to go over an hour. My hope in this, and I'm sure Richie would echo this, is that we're not wanting to make it sound like we're kind of downplaying the idea of standing firm for biblical truth. Absolutely not. In no way, shape, or form. If you have taken that away from this conversation, you simply didn't listen, in my opinion. We want you to stand firm. The whole point of theology is that we honor God. So we grow in our knowledge and our wisdom. But how we interact with one another and how we interact with the world reflects not only our desire to be sound in our theology, but also to reflect and obey what God has commanded. Excuse me. So if God has commanded us to love one another, Jesus said, they'll know you by that you're my disciples by how you show love one to another. If we can't be will, if we're not willing to walk that fine line of balance and show what is evident to the world that we love each other because we love Christ, then we don't really take theology seriously. We just want to be a loud voice. We just want to be a clanging cymbal, a gong. And I don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing. So we're just saying take everything into account. Don't be a one-string guitar, and that one string is just me being as loud as I can and drowning everybody out to where what I say about what this looks like or should be like is heard. That's not love. Build each other up. That takes time. Discipleship takes time. Don't assume the worst. Trust that God knows a lot more about the situation than you do. And he has you there in that place for a reason, and it's not necessarily to be the loudest voice in the room. Make it evident that you love one another and humble yourself and outdo one another in giving honor to each other. So, Rich, any thoughts before we close it up?
Just I'd like to say thank you to everyone that's listened to this particular episode, and we both pray that it's helped you in some way, and that, you know, we ask that you continue to pray for Chris and I and in our walk and with the radio show and in our lives. And like we say at the close of each show, whatever you do this week, strive to do to the glory of God and try to make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, thank you for being with us this week. Thank you for your patience. And we promised you we wouldn't wander too far, and we really tried to do that tonight. We'll probably be on for the next couple weeks. Of course, this is coming up to Christmas time. Probably the week of, Christmas, I think, falls, what was it? Is it? It's on a Monday this year? Yeah, Christmas Day falls on a Monday. So that week, I think Rich and I are gonna take that off, and we'll come back, after the new year. And so we'll be, don't count on probably having a show on the 29th, but the next couple weeks, 15th through the 15th and the, what is today? Today's the 8th. That's right. I said that at the new show. Oh my goodness, I'm looking at my Google Calendar, going, really? It's the 8th. I just said that at the beginning of the show. So the 15th and the 22nd, or that those weekends somewhere in there, barring unforeseen circumstances like me getting called out because I'm on call next week, we will probably do our shows for the next couple weeks. Then we'll take that the Christmas week of Christmas and New Year's off, and then probably be back on around the weekend of the 5th of January. So a couple more of these, and then you guys get a break from us, and we get to spend time with our families. And we look forward, of course, as always, getting to spend that time with you. We're grateful that you guys listen. I have to chuckle. The show we did on the Thanksgiving weekend got about 37 downloads, Rich. The one we did 4 days ago got 32. So I don't know what that says. So.
I still think that with us posting the show on a Wednesday and it being Thanksgiving and people already had enough tryptophan from turkeys put to sleep, they didn't need to listen to us.
Yeah, I am rather surprised that we have not heard back from any of you on Rich and I's wander through Wonderland and getting lost in the rabbit hole. I fully expected we would be resoundingly mocked. I'm guessing that people like J.R. Hall and some others have yet to get to it, because I'm sure we'll hear back from them soon. Guy Lyndon Unger and others who are, just standing by. Anonymu, I know you're probably going to make a comment or two. So thank you for being patient with us when we wander off the path. But also, we are more than grateful, more than we can explain, that you guys take the time to listen to this. Again, if you ever have questions, comments, concerns, suggestions, anything, feel free to email us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. If you're going to email us just to be a troll, expect your email to be deleted. Not going to respond to that. But we're on Twitter and Facebook as well. Just look for Voice of Reason Radio on both of those. And don't forget, we have the website, slavetotheking.com. And please, we would love visits from actual people, not the, I don't know what I say, nearly 100 cyber attacks that tried to happen last week. I got a note at the end of the show that said, yeah, we just fended off about 100 of these. What on earth happened? So, you know, I guess some folks went at, somebody must have went after WordPress pages just to see if they could get through. And God was gracious, that didn't happen. So
I'll step in real quick. Please, 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 please send us some topic and episode ideas. We're going to do some testing over the next couple of weeks and get it to where maybe next year we can start having guests on regularly. But in the meantime, let us know what you'd like to hear Chris and I discuss, whether, you know, serious or offbeat or whatever. Just send us some topic ideas.
Yes, it actually saves us a lot of work of thinking of stuff. So I'm kidding. We want to minister to you in areas that are important to you. So even if there's issues that you're in your Christian walk that you, I'd like an answer to this. Throw it at us. If we don't know it, it'll give us some research time to look into it. So we'd love to hear from you. So thank you for being with us this week. We look forward to being with you guys next time. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.